All right. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. Psalms chapter number 12. Let's talk a little bit about inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you could stop with, and is profitable. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean to us? Well, that means that if it comes from God and it's inspired from God, then it's obviously something worth listening to. I don't think you can play up enough the importance of Scripture. A lot of things the Lord could leave you. He left you the Holy Spirit, and we're grateful for that. But He gave you written words. Do you realize, I talked with someone at lunch today, and he made a very good point. What about the people that were around in the 300s, the 400s, the 500s, the people that were here before 1611 and things? And he realized that there's not just a blessing of having that book, but there's an accountability. You have something that your forefathers were willing to die for, that went, sometimes they were burned at a stake and sometimes eaten by lions and tortured and all those things that Hebrews 11 talks about. You have something that they don't have. You got the written Scripture. Now, the issue would then be, if that's the case, then would God hold you accountable for doing something with it? I think He might. I think He might also consider that most of the people that do a study of what linguistics is, they'll tell you that the Bible is written generally about 6th or 8th grade English. That means that most anybody could read the Bible if they wanted to read the Bible. 6th to 8th grade English. You say, well, I can't understand it all. Yeah, but you can understand enough at the 6th grade level to be able to get some of it in you. All right, look, if you will, please, in Psalms chapter number 12. We're going to talk a little bit about inspiration. Pick it up in verse number 6. The Bible says, the words of the Lord, Psalm 12, verse 6, are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long?
Forever.
Brother Holland, you just ask us, don't dismiss us. You pray for the service, would you please? Thank you. You can be seated. Let's talk about inspiration. To think that Paul was only inspired 13 times in 13 books is absolutely ludicrous. Nahum was only inspired to write the book of Nahum, or Elijah or Elisha. Moses in the Old Testament, to think the only time that they ever were inspired was just with what they wrote. Inspiration also has to do with a conversation. And the conversation is oftentimes, look if you will, in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Inspiration means God breathes. It means it's inspired. It means breathed upon. It means it's not like having a dream and waking up and thinking somebody's going to have you preach a sermon. It's inspired, that when the words go out, God breathes on them or He doesn't. The old preacher used to say, and Brother Lentz picked it up for years, and he said this. He said, I've got a great outline, but I'll have a great message if God breathes on it. That means if God doesn't breathe on it, it doesn't matter what you have to say. But sometimes things can be inspired, and they may not be in the Bible, but they're biblical in nature. There's certain things that God uses throughout the Bible that have to do with an individual talking. Between my mouth and your ear, there's all kind of distractions along the way. There's all kind of things. There's principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. There's demonic beings between me and you. There's what we used to call years ago static on the line. One of the things that you learn, especially in a pretty big operation, when you're getting ready to do a break and rake or something like that, you'll understand right off the bat, you better have backups to all your comm system. If anything can go bad, the communications break down. They tell you in times of war, in times of great strategy, the first thing that happens is communication breaks down. When your stress gets to a certain level, you get that tunnel vision, and all of a sudden you can't hear the stuff coming in. You're listening to all kind of people talking from all kind of way, and there's chatter coming across there. How many of you remember what CB radios are? Do anybody remember that? Do you remember you sit there and you're talking, you know, breaker, breaker, 1-9, you know, you got a picture taker up here, so-and-so, and, you know, I'm in the rocket. You remember all that kind of junk, you know, and hauling the loads and all that? But you ever remember you get in there and somebody walking over you because they had a more powerful system than the other system? You're talking to somebody and you're communicating with them just fine, and then somebody comes in there, it sounds like they're sitting in the seat right next to you. When you're under stress, you know what the devil does? He overrides the communication. It's important that you understand, when God gives you God-breathed and inspired inspired information, it'll always be anchored in that book. It won't be something sitting cross-legged on the floor with a Ouija board, and it won't be sitting there, you know, with your palms turned up, kumbaya around a campfire eating s'mores. It'll be anchored in what that book says. But if you don't rightly divide that book, you know what'll happen? You'll have the devil use that book and put a whole bunch of confusion on the line so that it creates confusion, and then the next thing you know, you're following the wrong orders. Let's talk about inspiration. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 1, come all the way down to verse number 10. The Bible said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They didn't write it down. They prophesied it. They spoke it. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it is revealed, was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. What he's talking about there is words that were inspired. How do you think the Old Testament prophets spoke? Look in verse number 23. How do you think they spoke? They spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Do you remember when Daniel was caught down there? He gets out of the lion's den, all the other kind of stuff. He comes up there. Daniel comes up to prophesy, and Joseph does the same thing. Joseph is actually a better story. And you know what he says? He said, Joseph, I understand that you can interpret dreams. You know what Joseph said? Joseph said, it is not up to me to give the interpretation of dreams, but God gives the interpretation. You know what they said when Daniel came up there and he talked about the stuff that he gave the prophecy to the king up there? Daniel said, I'm not the one that gave the interpretation, but God gave the interpretation. When those Old Testament prophets spoke, how do you think they spoke? They didn't sit around and write out a sermon and stuff like that. They got up there, and when they spoke, the Holy Spirit that was in them, but that could leave them, would speak through them. Now, it's important you know that, because in the old days, people would think that if you used notes when you were preaching, you weren't inspired. As a matter of fact, in the old days, if you preached up in the mountains and in South Georgia and stuff, you better learn to glue your notes in your Bible, in between the flyleaf of your Bible, because they would think you were using notes and you weren't inspired. But if you had them glued in your Bible like that, they thought you were speaking directly from God. They believed that. You remember that, Brother Larry?
Sir.
Yeah. They believed that up there in Carolina. They believed that if you had notes that you weren't, that God wasn't using you at all. It didn't matter what you said as long as you didn't have notes. They believed in inspiration, but that's whacked out. That's confusion. That's just somebody getting up and making noise because he doesn't want to know. I got a notepad. You say, why do you have a notepad? To keep from wandering from Dan to Beersheba. I mean, there's so much stuff on the line right now. There's so much junk running through my head right now that if I get up there and I just say what's on my mind and stuff like that, it's like changing channels and having them all come through at the same time. It's like having three phone lines coming in through the same phone line, and you're waiting to see which one's going to win the race as to who it is that you're going to answer. When we're talking about inspiration, you need to make sure you don't get too far off the base and realize I'm not talking about somebody speaking ex cathedra out of a chair and telling you that God gave them something. Your inspiration during today's day and time will always be anchored in Scripture. Scripture becomes the profound. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's to give you the understanding of that. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth how long? And this is the word which the gospel is preached unto you. Now take your Bible and come on a little further. Come to 2 Peter chapter number 1. When it comes to inspiration, understand that what you have in your lap right now is not just as many people make it out to be words on paper with pen and ink. That's God using men to take down an instrument and write the stuff down. And when they were done with it, God breathes on it, and it becomes a living bread. It becomes a living word. You say, you don't believe that. I do believe that. Otherwise, I'd quit. That's God's mind on paper. Of all the things in the universe that God could write about, and God knows He could write about a lot of things. I like that song that I think Brother Roger sings about, if the oceans were ink and every something a quill, that you couldn't even begin to write the books, and the half hadn't been told. I can't remember the name of the song, but at any rate, of all the things He could write, He wrote the things He thought were necessary for you and Him to have a relationship. And He confined it to 66 books. And He said to you, if you want to have a relationship with Me, you need to learn about Me, because My ways are not your ways and My thoughts are far above your thoughts. And therefore, you're not as big as you think you really are. And if you really want to know that, read the book. And if you want to communicate with Me, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to inspire a book for you to have it. That's God's mind on paper. Now think about this. If He loved you enough to die for you, and He loved you enough to give you a book like that, imagine what it must feel like to Him when you don't take the time to read it. My wife used to write me letters all the time when I went out of town. She still does, but now it's a card or a little note or a sticky note or something like that. And she sticks it in my luggage where I don't know where it's at. And then when I get to wherever I'm going, there'll be a little note there. And you say, no, it means a lot to me. Imagine me getting to where I'm going and I get done with that kind of stuff. And she calls me and she says to me, she goes, hey, did you get my letter? Or just suppose I don't even say nothing about the letter. But suppose she says to me, did you get my letter? And I say, yeah, I got your letter. Well, did you read it? No, I just threw it down. I was busy, honey. I didn't really have time to read it. I got a lot going on right now. A place to go, people to see, things to do, and that kind of a deal. Imagine how that'd make her feel. You say, well, you're not that crude and crass, are you, that you wouldn't at least read her letter? I mean, lie to her or something, but tell her you read the letter. I mean, good night, man. Right? And the Lord gives you a letter that's inspired by the Holy Ghost of God that people died for so you could have it in your lap right now. And the Lord says to you, did you get my letter? Did you get my letter? Yeah, I got it. Did you read it? Do you realize that people back in the 500, 600, 700, 1,000, 1,200, 1,400, 1,500, even all the way up into the 1,800, the late 1,800, they would have died to have their hands on a book like that? And now we got it, and you can pick it up pretty much at any store you want to pick it up, and you can take it for granted, don't you? It's like we said this morning, I forgot out, I left that part. You ever thankful for the words of God He gave you? I don't know about you, but I've been looking for answers in that book for a long time.
Amen.
I'm glad I have a place to go, an authority I can depend on. All right, look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter number 1. It's not meant to put you under conviction. It's meant to make you think. 2 Peter chapter number 1, look in verse number 16. The Bible says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. That's Mount of Transfiguration. That'll be Matthew 17 there. When Pete says, let's build 3 tabernacles and camp out. And I don't blame him. I'd have wanted to do the same thing. And you would have too if you'd have seen the Lord in a resurrected fashion. Verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, whereunto the light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy in Scripture of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of man, the holy men of God, what?
Spake,
not wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what he just said right there to you? Look in verse number 19. Peter said, we saw Jesus in the transfigured form. We saw Him in all of His glory and all of His majesty. We saw Him just like He's going to be at the second coming of Christ. Would you agree with me that'd be a pretty significant thing?
Yes.
Would you agree with me that would be something to write home about?
Yes.
You know what he said? You have a more sure word of prophecy than them seeing Him.
Yes.
You say, what is it? It's that book you're leaning on. Maybe I haven't enhanced enough. Maybe I haven't played up enough the importance of that book, the importance of that book in your life. Might I say this to you? I realize it's Jesus Christ that imparted your eternal life. But do you ever realize where you got that message from? You got it out of a book. Some preacher preached to you what Jesus Christ did, how that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried and raised again the third day. That's words that came out of a book. That book initially saved you. You either believed the words or you didn't. Paul says over there in Thessalonians, he said, when you received our messages, you received it not as the word of men, but the word of God, whereby it effectually worketh in you that what?
Believe.
Believe. You know how you got saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How'd you get those words? It wasn't passed down to you word of mouth, word of mouth, word of mouth, word of mouth. It's written in a book. The Lord gave you those things. You say, why? They're inspired words. They're words of eternal life. They're words that He said, I will, at every, the name of Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Is that right? You know what He said? I'll magnify my word above my name. You mean the entire world will be there at the great white throne judgment with nothing under them, nothing around them, white throne here, saved ends of saints sitting on this side over here, and all the other individuals that are out there and that big horde of individuals out there in the blackest of night out there with nothing going on in the entire universe, and the Lord says to you, my words are going to last forever, and at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. You know what they're going to do before they get cast into hell? They're going to confess Him. Jesus Christ is God, glory to the glory of God the Father. And the Lord's going to cast them into hell. Depart from me, I never knew you. You know what He said? At the name, every person that's ever been made since Adam is going to confess Jesus Christ. You know what He said? There's something greater than my name. What is it? It's that book you got in your lap. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now listen, I'm not for making light of the name of, I didn't write it. He wrote it. Now if He gives it that much esteem, ladies and gentlemen, maybe we ought to consider giving it a little bit more than we do. Maybe a little bit more respect. Maybe give it a little wider berth. Maybe pay a little more attention to it. If He puts that much emphasis on it, it must be important. Must be something that matters to Him. You say, why? Because it's an inspired book. I look over, if you will, please, in the book of Job. Job chapter number 32. Just be a little bit of a Bible study tonight. It'll kind of keep you awake. I know you had too much to eat. Lunchtime. The bad thing about having a service in the late afternoon is that it's that evening time. It's kind of that bewitching hour where you're halfway between going to bed and getting up from the dinner table. And everything in you is saying, I should be asleep right now. Right? Josh thinks so anyway. The rest of y'all are like, not me, man. I'm good. I had a Starbucks. Okay, well, Job chapter number 32. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Inspiration is breath. Leave your finger right there just 1 second. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, where we started here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So that you can make the connection of the passages here. Look what he says. All Scripture is given by what? That's by breath. That's what gives it life. When the Lord Jesus Christ, He creates Adam out of the dust of the ground. And the Bible said, and God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. You say, what? That's what makes that different book than any other book you read. You read a Stephen King novel or you read whatever other trash that you read out there, some Harlequin romance novel or whatever it might be, and they're inspired by whatever their muse is or anything like that. That thing is written by a holy God that created the entire universe, and then He had man sit down and use them as a writing instrument, wrote those things down, and then breathed on it and gave it to me and you. It's a pretty valuable thing. Come back over to the book of Job again. Job chapter number 33. Job chapter number 33, verse number 3. Job been through the ringer now. The Bible says, my word shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me what?
Light.
That's where you get life. You come into this world right now, and as soon as you come out, now they used to do it, I don't know now, I haven't been around when a baby's born in quite some time, but when you come out, you know what they used to do, they hold you up by your ankles, and then they smack you on the hind end real hard, and it makes you, and then you, and you cry from there, from the cradle to the grave, you cry from that point forward. But you know what it does? It makes you, because you have to inhale before you can exhale. You have to be able to have breath come in you before you anything you say comes back out of you. It's an important thing that you understand. You got to have something in you before you can give something out.
Yeah.
You say, what are you doing? I'm saying you ingest that book right there. That'll give you the things that you need to say that you don't even know that you know. Matthew chapter number 19. Well, while you're in the Old Testament, let's stop off in Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36. And that's it. Look in verse number 23. See, preacher, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to venerate, lift up, exalt the book. You say you're worshiping the book? No, but I'm worshiping the God that wrote the book.
Amen.
It means something to me. I have a band of gold I wear. I haven't taken it off very much. A couple of times because of certain things going on. I don't take it off very much at all. I keep it on all the time. Even when I'm playing sports and things like that. I leave that one on. I may take this one off. Now, that's just a band of gold. I don't even know if that's 14 or 10 or whatever it might be. I doubt that it's plated. But at any rate, you know what, that band of gold, it don't mean nothing to you. There ain't enough money in that thing right there to get you probably more than a couple, three cups of coffee at Starbucks. It's just a band of gold. But it means something to me. Not just because of the inscription inside, but because of the one that gave it to me. It don't mean nothing to you. A few bucks. A couple hundred bucks maybe. I don't know. I don't even know what it was back 40 years ago when you bought it, when we got it. You understand what I'm trying to say? But it means something to me. It may not mean nothing to you. But it means something to me. If it doesn't mean something to you, it might be because you don't think it's ever done anything for you. There's not enough emphasis on the book. Jeremiah chapter number 36, verse number 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read 3 and 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire. It was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire and was on the hearth. You say, what happened? Jehudi took his penknife and cut the scripture out, and there go the originals. Well, how's that going to happen? You ever realize what happened with Moses? Moses goes up there and he gets the Ten Commandments. The Bible says written with the finger of God. That'd have been something to see. And he writes that thing with the finger of God. Moses comes down, you know, he looks a lot like Charlton Heston, but he comes down off that mountain and he's got those tablets up there and he sees what's going on, man. And like any good Baptist preacher, he gets good and mad about it. And he picks that stuff up and shatters it into pieces, man. And I mean, it's Hail Columbia and it's on that. And the Lord says, now what are we going to do? We got no originals. See, the problem is the originals have nothing to do with what's on paper and ink. The originals have to do with the author. He said, I tell you what you do this time. I cut those stones out. You cut out your own stones and bring them up here with you the next time. And he comes up there and he sets them down. He goes, yes, sir, here they are. And he says, how'd you like lugging that stuff uphill instead of downhill? He said, yes, sir. He said, before you break my words in the future, you might want to think twice. Yes, sir, I learned my lesson. Set him down. And the Lord gives him another set. You say, what happened to the originals? There are no originals.
Right.
You know where those things are right now? They're in the Ark of God. They're the testimony. They're in the Ark of God. You say, where's that? It's up in heaven. You don't have to worry about them digging that thing out in Israel and they found it in Solomon's temple and they found this and that. That thing's been raptured out of here if you read your Bible. It's sitting up there in heaven with the Lord right now. With a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, that's up there. It's right up there. It's in heaven. And can't you see it sitting there? Well, you're up there already. I don't know why you can't see it. It's over in the locker room. But at any rate, you know what happens? He comes over there and does it. You know what happened with Jehudi? He cuts the thing out. Oh no, man, what are we going to do? That was the only copy we have. We didn't have, you know, a Xerox machine back in those days. That's a word that ends in X. But anyway, we didn't have a copycat back in those days. You know, like a lynx. But anyway, you have that thing going on. And well, what's going to happen? Well, Jeremiah, you know, you're getting half-timers. How are you going to remember that? I guess we ought to go to the author. Well, how will we know it's going to be the same? Because the author is going to have it written the same way it was written the first time. You say it didn't happen. No, God puts this stuff in the Bible that seems like these little insignificant tidbits to show you that when somebody tries to talk to you this foolishness of originals, you know they're lying out of both sides of their mouth. There aren't any originals. Papyrus fragments. Notice what he says in verse number 28. Take thee again another roll and write in it the former words that were the first roll when Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. Look in 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch and the scribe and the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. This is a second copy of the thing. You say, where did it come from? It came by inspiration. You say, well, preacher, it can't be the same. It's an enhanced version, I guess. Look in Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19. I'm saying that tongue in cheek. The translation's always better than the original. That's why you want to hold on to the English. You don't want to hold on to Greek and Hebrew. See, you just got nervous there. You say, what's Greek and Hebrew? Dead language. Nobody speaks Greek anymore. People speak Hebrew. What do you do with the Antiochian and the Syriac stuff in the book of Daniel? You didn't even know that was in there. Some of that's written in that. You say, what is it? It ain't in your Bible. It's in English. You'd have to know about four different languages to know all the stuff in there. What about the Aramaic the Lord spoke in? What about Chaldean? You say, what does the Lord do? Boils it down, makes it simple, gives you the translator. We were over in Moldova when we were there, and that boy, what was it? Seven languages that guy knew, Vanya? Was it seven? Seven to nine different languages. Is that right, Brother Lance? Like that. You get up there and speak, and he depends on who he's talking to. We don't understand nothing he's saying. We're speaking English, but they're hearing it in their language. You know what you have in front of you right now? You have the Word of God for English-speaking people broken down into sixth-grade English, and all you have to do is pick it up and read it. You don't have to go to language school or linguistic school or try to learn verb tenses or anything like that. You just pick up the book and read it. The same one that inspired it will also give you interpretation. I just gave you the passage. No Scripture is given by any private interpretation. Why? Who gives it to it? The Lord. The Lord will give you what you need out of that. Matthew chapter number 19. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 4. 19:4. The Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that ye which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one. You know what he's doing? He's quoting the Old Testament. You know who's quoting it? Anybody here have a Bible that has red letters in it? Miss Pat's not with us. Isn't that in red? You say, who's that? That's Jesus quoting himself out of the Old Testament. You say, quoting himself? That's not Jesus quoting himself. Well, he's the Holy Spirit too. So he is quoting himself. But you know what he's doing? He's quoting Scripture from the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're both inspired. But he's quoting it instead of recreating another Scripture. You ever get the Lord over there in Matthew chapter number 4 and he's being tempted of the devil? You don't have to turn there. And you know what he does? He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. All three of those last temptations, the Lord tells them, it's written. You know what he's doing? He's quoting Old Testament passages. The New Testament hadn't even been penned yet. Take your Bible and come over a little bit further to Matthew chapter, or back up a little bit, Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 12. Watch the Lord quote him again. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights where? No, just in the earth. Where? The heart of the earth. You say, where is he getting that? He's quoting out of Jonah. You say, what happened to Jonah? Jonah chapter number 2, gates and bars surrounded me and wrapped around me there. He's down there. You know where he was? Jonah was in the whale's belly. You say it was a great fish. The Bible says a whale. You say, well, he created a great fish. But the Bible gave you the interpretation of the great fish. It's a whale. You say, but preacher, well, you know, yeah, okay. God inspired whale. He means whale. Not hippopotamus, not serpent, not Twitz's turnip, the serpent, not alligator, not crocodile. Psalms 119. We'll just run through a few more of these. I hope it should encourage you. You say, well, I'm trying to show you got confidence in the book. Suppose you can't gather for church. Suppose they have a big shutdown. Suppose they, okay, good, I got the book and I got the Lord. I'll get on my knees and pray and ask God to help me. If God's going to give you an answer, I'll tell you 99 times out of 100. I'll give you that there'll be some exception maybe along the way, but the answers are going to come from Scripture out of the book. This idea that you're going to walk around, and, you got your circle and your finger and your thumbs together and stuff, and you're walking around and asking God to speak to you out of a burning bush. You're a fool. God has one burning bush, and He only spoke one time out of it. He don't speak to you out of a burning bush. He spoke to Moses and Joshua. He don't speak to, but out of a burning bush, He only spoke to Moses. But He spoke to them. He speaks to you through His Word. If you're going to have something, you're going to have something based on the Word. You're looking for direction in your life? Are you looking where you can find it? Wouldn't it be a dumb thing for me to go out here and say, I want to kill a deer and go hang a stand out there on 295 out there in the busiest part of the town out there off maybe, let's say, on the top of the Buckman Bridge? I could sit there until I rotted. I'd never see a deer. I could say I was hunting, but I'm not hunting in the right place. Can I ask you a question? Why do you think you're going to get an answer out of some jackleg preacher that's some charismatic thing with a crystal ball instead of looking at what the Scripture says, unless you're just lazy? I don't mean to be offensive. You say, what? Look where the treasure is. Brother Richard watched this treasure hunting show he told me about the other day. I saw a little clip of it where they're hunting for gold or somebody buried treasure out there from the Knights Templar or something like that, and they're digging. Do you know why they're digging there? Somebody gave them a treasure map and said there's gold here. And a preacher tells you your answers that you're looking for is in the book, and you look everywhere except in the book. You know what you do? You pick up the cotton picking telephone and you call somebody instead of looking to what God says. That gets you off in a ditch. Thank you, Brother Sean. Everybody else kind of like, well, I mean, he just got a little... Yeah, no, I know what you do. I just had a conversation with somebody in my office. The worst thing in the world is check with Google. Check with Bixby. Check with Siri. What's the little thing in your house now? Alex. X thing again. Alexa. 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 Still got an X in it. But you ask them instead of searching. Why don't you search the Scripture? For it is they that tell of me. You want to find an answer to your question? Look in the book. That's where the treasure's at. The treasure ain't always with the preacher. He don't always have the answer. He don't act like he does. And you pick up there and you get all these people. You say, why? You're lazy. You don't want to read. You might find it in the genealogies in the Old Testament. You say, where is it? If you're hungry enough for treasure, you keep looking until you find it. I saw this thing the other day. They're jumping in water that's like freezing cold water, and they got to have a dry suit, and they can only be down a few minutes at a time and stuff just to get them a handful of gold dust. Well, that's wanting the treasure mighty bad. Well, I have people all the time call me, at least on a weekly basis. I'm looking for the will of God in my life. Okay, it's right there in the book. Well, I know that. Where do I look? Well, I can't tell you for your life where you look. I can tell you, read the book. He'll speak to you. Are you in Psalms 119? You say, what are you trying to tell me to do? I'm trying to tell you to read the book. That's where you're looking for an answer, isn't it? Listen, God, you don't need a voice when you got a verse. Write that down. You don't need a voice when you got a verse. A fellow told me one time, he said, I know I've been called to, I forgot what country it was. And I said, well, really, tell me about your calling, brother. That's interesting to me. He said, well, he said, I think the Lord began to deal with me. I said, okay, how did you deal with me? He said, well, I was driving down the road and I looked up, there was a billboard up there and it said Tahiti or whatever the country was. I said, okay. Well, he goes, and then I was in traffic and there was a car tag in front of me and they happened to be from that country. And I said, so you think the Lord speaks to you through billboards and car tags? Can you give me a verse of Scripture? He goes, well, yeah, about that. I said, well, yeah, about that. I said, I'll be jumped if I'm going to go on deputation to go to a foreign country because of a billboard and a car tag. I mean, you can find what you're looking for if you look hard enough, can't you? Well, how about looking in the book? Psalms 119, verse number 89. The Bible says this, in 119 is the psalm about the book. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled where? Well, if it's settled there, then I don't need to worry about it being anywhere else. Look at 140, same thing. Thy word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loveth it. Now you're getting down to brass tacks. Now I know why a lot of Christians don't like it. I know why they don't love it. You say, why? Because it's pure and because it requires a servant to love it. Let me clean that up a little bit. Not a person who calls themselves a scholar. A servant. Your words are pure, Lord. I love it. You ever watch the filth on TV? or the internet? You're more comfortable at the mall with all the foul language? The words of the Lord are pure words. You ever ask yourself this question? If they're pure and the servant loves it, it's kind of an antithesis of that. So if I don't love it, I'm not a servant and I must not like things that are pure. Maybe the problem's you. I'm not saying it is. I'm just throwing that out there as a suggestion. Maybe the reason you don't like it, maybe the reason you don't read it is because you don't like pure things. You'll make sure that silver or gold bullion you got's pure. The Lord said, as silver is tried in the furnace of earth 7 times, the Word is purified 7 times. It's the most pure thing you can get a hold of. Psalms 119, 160. 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth how long? That's a long time. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. Talking about inspiration. There's nothing that should give you more inspiration than to know that the Lord has taken this much time to give you a book with such magnitude. That's more powerful than an atomic bomb. The words of the Lord are the thing that hold the entire universe together. Now, if it can hold the universe together, what makes you think He can't give you direction with it? I believe He can, but you got to look for it. I guess it depends on how desperate you are, I guess. Psalms 19, excuse me, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The whole thing is about the Word of God there. Psalms 91. We go 119, we go 19, now we go 91. You're seeing a lot of nines show up, right? You say, why all the nines? Nines are perfect fruit. Nines are absolute perfection. Nine trumps a seven. You say, well, what difference does that make? Count this out for me, if you will, please. What is 6 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1? 9. Count the letters in Holy Bible. 9. Count the letters in King James. Now you have 3 nines. What's 3 times 9? What's 2 plus 7? Now you got 4 nines. What's 4 times 9? What's 3 plus 6? Now you got 5 nines. What's 5 times 9? What's 4 plus 5? You think somebody's trying to get something across to you on the number 9? You say, what does that thing play out? That thing plays out as a multiple of 9 all through there. That's why King James, 1611, and Holy Bible are there to give you 3 nines to show you God's just giving you little indicators. That book is in perfect condition and you don't need anything other than a King James Bible. You say, that's happenstance? You're smoking crack if you think that's happenstance. That's something a country boy can figure out. That's something you ought to be able to pause and think for a minute. That's pretty profound, man, even for an idiot like that. Why would the Lord do that? To show you you can have confidence in His book. That's how. Amen. Instead of confidence in the person preaching the book. Listen, preaching becomes powerful when it's based on the book. Amen. Not depending on the oratory skills of the man delivering it. God breathes on His Word. Amen. Not on somebody's ability to deliver something. Psalms 91, look in verse number 11. Verse 11. For He shall give it His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot upon a stone. Well, if you cross that with Matthew chapter number 4, the devil misquotes that scripture. And the Lord quotes it perfectly. The devil just twists it a little bit. Uses it at an inopportune time. You say, why? He's messing with scripture. You say, what is that? It's prophetic. But it's for the wrong thing at the wrong time. Isaiah chapter number 40. Just 3 or 4 more here and we'll go to the barn. I know you're tired. I can hear your eyeballs crunching. The Sandman came to visit some of you. Isaiah chapter number 40. I love you. I care enough about you to tell you the truth. And the truth is that there's power in the book. And I need you to know that. I need you to make sure that your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and the book that He gave you. All flesh is grass. Do you understand? But His Word is something you can latch onto and hold onto. Your personal relationship will have a whole lot to do, ladies and gentlemen, with whether or not you'll cling to what he says in his book. Do you pay attention to it? Do you just read it when you think about it? Or do you think, you know something? God's fixing to speak to me. Years ago, a bajillion years ago, now a little over 4,000, the Lord was dealing with the nation of Israel. And he called them up there to the foot of the mountain. He put a boundary around the mountain. And Moses says, come up and don't be with your wives or don't do anything. We're going to fast for 3 days. And a fast in those days wasn't you do everything else you want to do. It wasn't just abstaining from food. It was abstaining from any physical pleasure whatsoever. It was intended to inflict pain upon your flesh. And he said, after 3 days, come up to the mountain. Don't go cross the borderline here. Don't step over here where it's holy and stuff and clean. And the Lord gets ready to speak and everybody would think, wouldn't you be interested in hearing what God says? I would, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think you would be? You know what everybody but Moses says? There, the Lord begins to speak, and it's like, you know what they said? Moses, he's too loud for us. We're going to go back to our tents right now. You just listen to what he has to say. We don't like how he's talking to us, and you come back and tell us. You talk about smoke them, buddy. You say, well, you know, we're not like the children of Israel. No, you got it in written form, and he's not thundering out there, and that you do the exact same thing. Here, preacher, you read it and tell us what it says. God wants to speak to you personally, not just through preaching. Your relationship with Him will have a lot to do with how you use that. You want your relationship to grow? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's for men and women. Give attention to reading, attendance to reading. You say, why does He put that in there? Your relationship will grow by what you know about Him. A fellow said to me one time, he said, you know, I'm going to be like Dr. Ruckman. I'm going to read my Bible through 150 times. I said, 150 times, son, you're just getting started. That's what he tells you is 150 that he counted. I said, he's been through it, I know for a fact, over 200 times. He said, well, I want to be like Dr. Ruckman. I said, okay, start reading. I'd be willing to bet you he hadn't got through it half that many times. Just reading, it's not going to do anything. But you ever wonder why the man was supernatural? Couldn't have been he kept putting in God's mind, could it? Couldn't be that maybe all of us could improve if we put more of God in us, would it? Couldn't be that maybe if we don't just apply the principle, just read more of the principles, couldn't be that maybe it would improve all of our relationship with the Lord, wouldn't it? Wouldn't the church be a whole lot less carnal if we just took a little more time to just read it again and again and again and again and again and again? You know what I believe that would probably do? I think it'd probably stop a lot of the carnality. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it wouldn't make any difference at all. But it effectually works in you that believe. Why do you think He gave it to me? To have somebody else tell me about it? Or did He give us an individual? You're not Catholic anymore. In the days when the Bible first came around, after Tyndale and Coverdale and all those other guys got a hold of that Bible and come along, you know what they had? They had a Bible that was chained to the pulpit. And the only one allowed to read it, the only one allowed to crack it, the only one allowed to know about it was the priest. And he gave you his interpretation of it. And he lied to people. And people fell for that popery. And God said, I'm not going to have it. And he had a man came up, wound up getting died. Lord, I opened the eyes of the king and has where the word of the king is, there's power. And has that book put out in 1611 by King James. And the word of authority is stamped on that thing where Greenwich time is up there in England. And he had that thing stamped and he had that thing progressed. And by the late 1800s, you could pick one up pretty much anywhere you wanted to go. And is written in the most known language at that time. And it still is. It's written in English. Now, why'd God do that? So that somebody else can tell you what it says? I'm going to do my best to do that. But He also did it so you could have your own relationship.
Amen.
He wrote you a letter. You ever have somebody sit down and read the same passage you read and get something entirely different? I know a young lady that was here last week and I was preaching on a particular thing and she went to her mama and she said to her mama, did you hear that? Did you hear this? Did you hear that? Her mama said, no, I didn't hear any of that. She said, well, I did. I don't know how you didn't hear it. You say, what they heard? Out of the same passage, they heard two different messages. You say, one of them was wrong. No, they're both right. It's just God speaking to them different. Me and Biggin can sit down here. Me and Biggin can sit back down here. We can sit down and read this and say, man, you know what the Lord showed me? And I go, well, He didn't show me that, but this is what He showed me. You say, why? It's individual. This is the only book that reads you when you read it. Right? He says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner. A discerner of the thoughts and intents. When you pick it up, what was your intent of the heart? He'll let you break your neck on it. You ever wonder why cults take that Bible, a King James Bible, and get something out of it you never see? Their intentions are wrong. That book picture, you read it. You know what you do? You find things in there that are against your enemy. The Lord said, okay, go ahead, break your fool neck then. I'll put you down there in the valley of Gehenna just like everybody else. The Lord says, you looking for our relationship? Let's take a walk through the pages. Boy, there's nothing that'll slap your mouth faster or shut faster than to pick up the Bible and start reading. And it ain't long before you start going, I better just be quiet right now. And let the God of all gods handle everything. That's why I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, He gave you a book for a reason. Otherwise, He could have left it like it was. People paid an ultimate price to be able to put that in your hands. I'm not making slack or making light of any of the people that fought for you to have your freedoms. You have the freedom to read the Bible. Do you take advantage of it? They fought to give you freedoms, to give you the right to read the Bible. Do you read it? I remember when we were in South Africa. I've got one more verse to read you here, and we're going to go to the barn here in just a little bit here. But I remember we were in South Africa, and we had somebody that had given us some Bibles to go over to the squatters camps. Brother Sam was over there with us. Brother Josh was over there. Brother Brad went over there. That was for his doctoral thing. We were all over there. Adrena Lynn was over there. They followed her around in that squatters camp over there because she had blonde hair. She looked like she had a bunch of little ducklings behind her, all that kind of stuff. These little black children following her around and were holding on to her and stuff. And they didn't give us much time of day there. But at any rate, we were passing out Bibles. And I remember a lady coming out of one of the places there Brother Sam was dealing with. And she came out and she had a black electrical tape. And what she did was is she had black electrical tape over verses in her Bible so she could underline the verses that she liked. And that Bible was falling all to pieces. And he went up there and he asked that lady, he said, what are you doing? She said, I have to come outside to read. I don't have any light inside my house. Two pieces of tin on one side and cardboard front and a little bit of a pig shack looking sort of a door on the thing. Not big as from me down here to the front pew, about that size. That was there with a little piece of PVC pipe up there where they use a chunk of coal to try to cook some stuff. She's sitting out there on a pickle barrel that she'd go get water and flip the thing over. And she's sitting out there. She's about that big around, skinny as a rail. And she's sitting out there. It looks like a skeleton and she's reading. And Sam said to her, Brother Sam said to her, would you like a Bible? And the interpreter asked her, and you would like a Bible? And she said, I understand English. And she said, yes, I would like a Bible. And so he hands her a brand new Bible. My Lord have mercy. You would have thought you gave that lady a sack of gold. She's getting one meal a day, if that. No running water. No toilet facilities, no shower facilities, and all we could do is give her a bologna sandwich and a Bible. You say, what's the big deal? Oh, she appreciates a lot more than a bunch of Americans. She grabbed that thing and just like that. You say, why? Meant something to her. Meant something to her. You say, why are you making me feel guilty? No, I'm trying to make you be responsible. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to encourage you. God gave you something. It should matter to you. It's valuable. It's more valuable than diamonds and rubies and Mercedes and Bentley and Maserati and all that. That's the most powerful thing. That's how you got saved. It's words on a page. It's valuable. And you got it in your hand. More valuable than any stinking document that gives you rights. Amen. I got a right. What does the law say? I don't know. What does God say? Yeah. And some people have become an expert in what man says and you don't know anything about what he says. I like in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when those prophets got ready, there was an earmark about those prophets. Every one of them, they got ready to preach. You know what they would say? They'd say something profound. Thus saith the Lord. And people would shudder. It wasn't, thus saith Jeremiah the prophet. It was, thus saith the Lord. Well, you know what? When a preacher's preaching from the book, you know what he is saying to you? Thus saith the Lord. Yep. You're safe, Paul says, when I tell you, thus saith the Lord. It's when you get off into all that other stuff that you're going to get yourself in a ditch. Every time you say, why? You got to butter it up and drill it up and jack it up and all that. Just stick with what got you to the dance.
Yep.
We ain't changing horses midstream. So, preacher, you need to add some excitement and stuff. About as exciting as it gets. So what is it? Just a book. You say, why? Well, sometimes it's our meat and sometimes it's our bread and sometimes it's our fruit and sometimes it's our dates and sometimes it's our honey and sometimes it's water and sometimes it's milk and sometimes it's apples and sometimes it's a great variety of a diet. Most of you people in here have had some real troubles in your life. You know how you got through them?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
The promises of the Lord are yea and amen. And some of you have been through the ringer, boy. I mean, some of you have been through some things that if I had to go through what you've been through, I don't know if I'd still be standing here. I'd like to think I would, but I can't guarantee you. You see, where'd you find it? Late night, candle flicking, little light on, dim over to the suite, sitting there reading. I've walked in on you in the hospital with it open, reading. What are you looking for? Just looking for God on the pages of the book. The old preacher used to say this. He said, people that are looking for a portrait of God, don't they realize they can see His fingerprints on every page? That book will get you through things that nothing else will get you through. There's a peace that passes all understanding by having one thing I'm holding in my hand that's more sure than any of this right here. I don't know if this will be here today or tomorrow. He said this will be here forever. Now, why wouldn't I spend more time with this than I do with this? Why wouldn't I invest more in this than I do with this?
Right.
I'm just making a suggestion. You ever ask yourself this question, why are we building that over there? Well, if souls didn't matter, what'd be the point?
Right.
We're not building it as some just a place to have a shack for us to fellowship in. We can do that under a tent. Why are we doing that? Just an ark for people to get on. Just do what the Lord says and let Him fill it up. Joel will never fill up. Okay. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invest in something besides myself. A fellow told me one time, he said, I wouldn't invest in that. I said, no, I reckon you wouldn't. You need another house or a car. You need something for you. You wouldn't want to invest in something eternal. That's eternal. There's no other reason for it. It don't even make any sense. You can't make sense of that. You say, why? It's not even occupied 7 days a week. You're building something like that thing to be done, and you use it a couple of times a week, and then you use it for a big meeting a couple of times a year. And for what? For Him. For Him. Do you ever look at the temple and the tabernacle? Pretty elaborate. You say, what's more important than that? That right there. That's the important. That's what separates you from everybody else. Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I understand the turkey day's coming up and all that other kind of stuff, and you got all the family you got to deal with and all the stuff happening. Don't forget that God gave you something better than a turkey to eat for Thanksgiving.
Amen.
And that's this right here. And come Sunday, your real family will be gathered back in here together.
Amen.
And everything will be all right, and we will have made it through another year. I'll come visit you at the hospital. I'll put on my mask and come see you if you get hit with a biscuit, you know, or get stabbed with a fork. And then you come back in here with somebody you have something in common with. You say, what's the common denominator, preacher? We're all saved. No, the common denominator is more than being saved. We all believe the book. Last word, the grass withereth. Verse number 8. We're in Isaiah 40. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall what? Well, if that's the case, maybe we should know a few things about it. 1 Thessalonians 2 I already gave you. Galatians 1 I already gave you. The last one will be in Colossians chapter 4. And this is it. Colossians chapter 4. And I'm right on the numbers as far as time. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm doing that for my benefit so I can keep it straight. Colossians chapter 4, talking about inspiration. That's it. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 16. Colossians 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is, you see it? read among you. Cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye be likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Isn't that interesting? Some of Paul's writings are not even in the Bible. It's something else there that is inspired. It's a letter. You know what he said? I want it read in all three places. Are you struggling tonight? Have you read what God said? See, preacher, my reading is just mindless. Okay, let me help you with that. You have a particular thing you're looking for. Before you get ready to read, pray and say, now, God, I'm looking for some answers. I'm looking for answers in reference to and fill in the blank, whatever the question might be. And say, God, would you please show me something in the book? Please help me. You'll be surprised. One of a couple of things can happen to you. You'll start reading and the Lord will go, there it is. Or you'll be praying along those lines, and then I'll get up on Wednesday night and I'll get ready to say something, and I'll say, and by the way, and I'll run off on a little, looks like a bunny trail, and you'll go. You say, how did that happen? That's the Lord showing you that He heard your prayer, and because you were obedient to read and look, He had a donkey get up and talk and go, okay, here you go. And you're going, how did that happen? And the Lord said, because I care about you, because I love you, because you matter to me. That's why I had him peel off there. Everybody else is, there goes a preacher chasing a bunny down again. You know how he is. And peacocks love to chase rabbits. You know how that is. And you're sitting there going, that wasn't a rabbit for me, man. I've been looking for that. Brother Jeff, it sure does feel natural having you back. I'll be glad when you're here permanently. We're ready to move you to the barn, man. And I'm glad you've weathered the storm, and sure is good to have you back in the house where you belong. And appreciate you being back with us. Let's stand together and be dismissed. And Brother Jeff, you dismiss us, would you please?